Father God, I pray that you'd be with me, just like that song we just sang, Abide With Me. Or would you be with us all this morning as we listen to your words? Help me to say what's of you. And Holy Spirit, please move. Amen. So we're looking at this reading in Luke's Gospel, where Jesus is picking the 12 apostles out of the disciples. These were people who were already kind of following him as disciples, and Jesus was about to appoint them as apostles. So just to like unpack, a disciple is someone who is following after a rabbi. These were usually young men who wanted to become like a rabbi, and the rabbi would select people who he thought could be like them eventually to walk in them. And there's this wonderful saying that I came across, to be a disciple is to walk in the dust of the rabbi. So you'd walk so closely behind your rabbi that the dust from their sandals would fling up and you'd be covered in it. The disciples wanted to be like Jesus. And of these, he chose 12 of them to be apostles. Now, apostles, we don't tend to use that much nowadays, is people who are sent. And these were men who were going to be sent by Jesus to proclaim the good news, to be his witnesses. So these are people who were called to follow Jesus, to walk alongside of him, to walk closely, and also to go and to be sent. That the disciples would have lived with him. They would have spent time together. And before Jesus makes this big decision, who are going to be my apostles? Who are going to go for me? Who are going to be the 12 people I'm setting apart from all the people who are interested in me? He goes out to the mountainside to pray. It says all night he continued in prayer. Throughout the Gospels, time and time again, Jesus is demonstrating to us a person who seeks God's will in prayer. Lord, what do you want? And not just a quick, what do you want from me, God? He spent the whole night in prayer. And I've never done that before. God, what do you want me to do about this situation? What direction do you want me to take with my life? And spending a whole night, such an example for us. Jesus would later say, I can do nothing on my own. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. God, what would you have me do? Who would you have me pick tomorrow to be the apostles praying all night? God, who do you want me to pick? He would say, the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. Lord, what I'm going to say tomorrow, what I'm going to speak, Lord, I want it to be informed by you. He spent time in prayer seeking God's will. And we probably know in Gethsemane, he's like, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus models for us a life of prayerful seeking of God's will. We can do the same. And in the Old Testament, there are other characters who did this. David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and fight these people? God says, yes. The next day, they come back. Shall I fight them now? Do you still want me to? Every decision, seeking God's will. Joshua, before Jericho, he gets down on his knees. What command does the Lord have for me? And I think it was the case with the Springfield Center a few years ago. They were praying, what should we do, God? As a church, we're like, what should we do? Should we carry on offering these services? Should we go smaller? Should we go bigger? What would you have us do? And as a church, we sought God's will for what the Springfield Center was going to do. Sometimes God leads us to do things that don't make sense. As we're going to see in this passage, the people Jesus chose, it might not make sense. But we do it anyway, as Christians. We submit to God's will, just like Jesus did. So maybe before we go into the selection of the 12, we can think, is there something I need to be praying about this week? Is there something I need to give myself to prayer? Maybe a significant amount of time to praying for. A relationship, a situation, a direction. It's not a bad thing. It's not a waste of time to seek God's will. And there's an encouragement for us in this, the fact that Jesus prayed, who shall I pick? Jesus prays for us. He seeks God's will about calling us. We get this in John 17. And even now, Jesus is praying for us. It says he intercedes for us. Jesus prays and seeks God's will about who to pick, which means the people he pick are worth noting because God didn't accidentally choose them. Jesus didn't go, oh, the first 12, you can be my disciples. You woke up early this morning. Who did Jesus pick? It was a deliberate choice. What can we learn from who he picked? The first thing we can learn is probably the most uncomfortable for us, well, at least for me, is Jesus deliberately chose people with opposing political and cultural views to follow him, to walk alongside of him as disciples, and not just with him, but with each other. People with different political views walking alongside each other with Jesus. Jesus chose that deliberately. Not just to walk alongside one another, but to work alongside of one another as apostles going out proclaiming this good news. And as we see through the Gospels, to abandon their worldly loyalties, their political views, their cultural views, in favor of heavenly loyalties and heavenly views. Where do we see this? Well, we see this in two main characters. Matthew was a tax collector. It says in Matthew 9 he was a tax collector, which meant he was collecting taxes from Jewish people to give to who was governing? Rome. Matthew supported Rome, at least to a degree. He was dependent on the Roman Empire and served them. Maybe he, given the benefit of the doubt, believed Jeremiah's words about pray for the peace of the city, pray for the blessing. Maybe I'm in exile with Rome and I need to bless Rome and serve Rome. But you have Matthew, who's kind of fond of the Roman Empire. That's where he gets his money from, gets his bread from. And then on the other hand, you have this guy called Simon, who was called the Zealot. And when I was a teenager, I read Simon the Zealot, thought, that must be a great guy. Passionate for God, keen for all of his ways. But it's not all rosy. He was very passionate about God and the Jewish political nation against Rome. He was an activist radically opposed to Rome. And in many cases, the zealots were involved in violent uprisings against Rome. They're not a peaceful pacifist type zealot. Didn't like Rome. Looking on Wikipedia, they were really concerned about the religious and national life of the Jewish people. The religious and national. It's great how we put those together often, isn't it? Our religious views and our political views, and we let our religion kind of motivate us in these things. And that's what we have here. We have Matthew serving Rome, Simon opposed to Rome. And Jesus says, you and you, follow me. Together, both of you. And not just follow me, but work together and go out and take the gospel to the nations. Not only do I want you to walk amicably together, I want you to work passionately together. To abandon your worldly allegiances. Simon probably thought that God's kingdom was going to come and overthrow Rome. That's not quite what happened, was it? In fact, Christianity went to Rome. Matthew even left his tax collector's booth. Not going to do that anymore. To abandon the worldly loyalties in favor of heavenly ones so that we can walk together, so that we can work together for his kingdom and not ours. Just think, what would that be like today if Jesus says, I want you to follow me and you to follow me? I think we live in a polarized world, so it's not too difficult to think of different people that Jesus might be pointing to. I want you to follow me. And even though you have very different views from him or her, I want them to follow me as well, together. Be united by me and serve me, not your views anymore. There's a caveat here. We can't compromise biblical truth just to get along together. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus doesn't come to abolish the law and say, okay, we're going to ignore everything. But to work together, to abandon our worldly loyalties for heavenly ones. And I think it's important we examine our hearts in this because it's really easy to conflate it. Micah 6 says, what does the Lord require of you? To walk humbly. Is our views and our cultural activism or whatever, is it humble? Is it characterized by humility? Do we love kindness? How much of our dialogue is kind to each other? Do we do justice? The alternative for Simon and Matthew is unity, coming together to follow Jesus, to put aside these things and serve a bigger picture than Rome. Perhaps we need to repent where we've let our views and ideologies divide us, and we need to, God, I'm sorry I've held this against this person because they think differently from me. I've held on to this title, I've held on to a heavenly kingdom. The question I want to give you is, what is your Rome? What is your Rome? What is holding you back from walking in unity with other Christians and doing God's mission? It might be a political thing. It might just be a financial thing. It might be our family. I'm not going to serve this person because they've got this grudge against my family and I need to protect my family. I want you to follow me and I want you to follow me. It's God's kingdom, isn't it? It's otherworldly. And when we look at his kingdom, everything else seems fickle. And that's not to make light of the worldly things, because they're very serious worldly things we care about. But compared to his kingdom, they're fickle. Rome. What is Rome compared to God's kingdom? It's a memory for us today, isn't it? But his kingdom will never end. I'm just going to pray and then go on. Father God, I pray that for each of us, you draw to our heart things that we're using as excuses not to walk together, to work together as a church or as Christians, even outside these walls. Lord, would you fix our eyes on your kingdom that we may walk for a bigger picture than our worldly loyalties. Amen. So the second thing about who Jesus chooses is he deliberately chose people whom the world reckoned were foolish. Jesus chose people who the world probably thought they haven't got much going on for them. We get this from James and John, Peter and Andrew, who were all by trade. Does anyone know? Fishermen. Not the high flyers of society. They were fishermen. And to joke, maybe they weren't even good ones. They spent a whole night fishing, didn't catch anything. Jesus said, have you tried going on the other side of the boat? Cast your net onto the other side. They were fishermen. The world looked down on them. They weren't training to be disciples. They weren't in rabbi school learning to memorize the Torah. As most rabbis would look for the best of the best to follow them. Well, you've memorized this. You have the potential to be like me. Jesus doesn't do that. He goes to the seaside to find fishermen, people smelling like fish. Follow me. Not only do I want you to follow me, I want you to work and be sent out and proclaim this good news to the world. They were so unschooled and kind of low in society that when they started going out in Acts 4, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Who are these people? We don't respect them. Society doesn't respect them. But they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Jesus deliberately chose those the world reckoned were foolish. And this is the way of our God, isn't it? He takes a shepherd boy with a sling to take out a giant. Foolish. He takes a man with a stutter and a stick. Take down Pharaoh. What? The king of Egypt? Were foolish. He uses prostitutes to let the spies in. Gideon, mighty warrior, but originally he was hiding, looking after his grapes and his wine. Joseph, a young, proud man, boastful and probably with no social awareness, social skills. I'm going to use you to save a nation. Even Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were vegetarians for a bit. God used them. That's a joke. That's not foolish. We serve a God who delights to use foolish people. People the world deems as foolish. And probably where was this most demonstrated powerfully? At the cross, wasn't it? Where a man died. He was stripped, beaten, mocked, abused, and crucified. God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the things that were not to nullify the things that are. Now we say, death, where is your victory? Hell, where is your sting? Our foolish God who died has come back to life. We follow him as foolish people. Consider your calling, we had in Corinthians. Consider your calling. Not many of you were wise by human standards. We're very much like James, John, Peter, and Andrew, the fishermen. Jesus chose foolish people and used them so we can be encouraged if we feel foolish, especially in terms of evangelism and sharing the gospel and witnessing this good news to the world. Because that's what these fishermen were asked to do, to be apostles. We may not feel equipped to tell our friends about Jesus. We may not feel equipped to tell our family. They were not educated. They were common men. But they had been with Jesus. And in God's kingdom, that's enough. Have you been with Jesus? On that mountainside praying, have you been with Jesus? That's enough. Foolish people can be used by God, and this is good news. So to recap, I know I've gone through a lot. We pray if we want to make good decisions. Let's not be afraid. It's not a waste of time to spend a night praying. And then through that, Jesus deliberately chose certain people. He chose politically, culturally opposed people to walk and work alongside each other and with him. Jesus chose foolish people to follow him. Don't be too proud to receive Jesus. It's okay to be foolish, because a fool plus God is a great person, can be used. Finally, and this is really good news, Jesus deliberately chooses sinners to follow him. We've already talked about Matthew being a tax collector. In Matthew 9, when this character is chosen, it goes into a bit more detail. The people around are watching, they're like, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? He was acknowledged as a sinner. Matthew was publicly known as someone who was cheating people, probably. And yet Jesus chose him. But probably the better example of a sinner that Jesus chose is this guy called Judas. I don't know how anyone knows how that story ends. Judas Iscariot, he was a sinner, wasn't he? And yet Jesus chose him, not just to be a disciple, but to be an apostle. This is really good news for us, because we are all sinners. Every one of us. We've all done things we shouldn't have. We've all disobeyed God. And yet Jesus says, I want you, and I want you, with all your baggage and all your views and all your contradictions, I want you to follow me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to work with me. I want you to see this kingdom that is such a bigger picture than you can ever imagine. I want you. And it's good news for me. And when we witness to the world, when we go like these apostles and we tell of all Jesus has done for us, we are witnessing to people like Judas, like Matthew, who are also sinners. And it didn't stop Jesus from witnessing to them or showing God's love to them, and it shouldn't stop us. Maybe there are people we think of, we go, I wouldn't go close to them with the good news. Maybe out of fear, maybe because of judgmentalism, maybe just think they're on a different page to us. I'm not going to tell them the good news. No, just as Jesus chose us as sinners, we are to go and tell other people about this good news. If anyone here feels like a sinner and feels like, "What, Jesus, how could you choose me? Would you choose me?" There is good news that he is saying, "Come, I want you to follow me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet Jesus, by dying on the cross, has made a way for us to follow him, to come into God's presence, whether we sit on this side or this side, whether we've done X, Y, and Z. Whatever it is, Jesus chooses you and calls you, follow me. We have a choice. Will we respond to that? Father God, I thank you for the example of Jesus and his choosing of the 12 apostles. Lord, I thank you that there is good news in there for us, as well as challenge. Lord, would you speak to us this week through that? Remind us that you choose foolish people to come alongside you, to come alongside each other and work together. Amen.